So if you guys have been around here for any length of time, you've heard me talk about the three stories of Trilogy. That is where our name as a church comes from, is from three stories. And those stories are your story, our story, and his story. Trilogy is three stories that all work together to tell the same narrative, and that narrative is God's redemptive plan for mankind. And so what those stories and how they relate is your story is all that matters to most people. That's what you're about, is your story. How comfortable can I be? How much money can I make? How happy can I be? That's what drives and motivates most people. And what we want to do is live our story as a church, outward-facing, biblically focused, loving God and loving people to the best of our ability. That's so attractive that people would want to belong even before they believe. And then through their connection to our story and their connection to us, they would be introduced to his story, which would then change their story. And so that's how Trilogy got its name. It's the three stories that work together. And today, I want to begin by sharing some of my story with you. I want to share a few things from my life, a couple of events that happened while I was in college that's going to tie into what we're talking about today. When I was a freshman at the University of Illinois, when I arrived on campus, I really had no clue what was going on, which is kind of normal as an incoming freshman. And I got moved into my dorm and had people volunteer to bring my stuff up, which was really cool. I was one of the student ministries, InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. They had some people, and then were helping people carry stuff into their dorms. I'm like, cool, this is great. And so they said, hey, you want to come out to our Tuesday night large group gathering? I'm like, sure. And so I did. Well, then they had quad days, which is where all the campus organizations and the entire campus set up booths all around the quad in the center of campus. And so you kind of walk around, see what groups and organizations you want to be a part of. And I walked by this booth called Chi Alpha, which is the Assemblies of God student ministry to college campuses. And so I started talking with the guy there, and he says, hey, you came from an Assembly of God church? And I said, yeah. And he goes, well, are you in Chi Alpha? And I said, well, no, I was going to InterVarsity. He goes, no, you got to get over here. And so he, like, stole me. And so I joined Chi Alpha because the guy was really friendly. And so I got involved with that. Well, the next week, so I've been in this student ministry all of 1 week now. I know nobody. I know nobody on campus. I'm really kind of clueless. And so 1 week later, they have this event, and we're going out as a student ministry street witnessing on the University of Illinois campus. And I'm thinking, okay, here we go. We're just going to walk around, and we're going to tell people about Jesus, and we've got these Bible tracts that, you know, we've got that we're going to hand out, the four spiritual laws. And so we're carrying these things with us, and we're supposed to just walk up to somebody and start this conversation. Have you heard of the four spiritual laws? Well, no, I haven't. And we're supposed to walk through this whole thing with them and, you know, at the end, you know, lead them to Christ. So that's kind of what we were doing, is going out in pairs and walking around. Well, we get walking around, and this guy that I'm paired with they paired upperclassmen with the freshmen. And so I'm walking around with this upperclassman, and we just walk around and pray for a while. And then he gets a phone call, or no, not a phone call. This was 1991. His pager goes off. And so he's got to go and make a phone call. And so he goes to find a payphone. And you young people, I'll tell you what a payphone is later. But he has to go find a payphone to go call. And so he says, hey, sorry, I got to go. You're on your own. And he takes off. So I grew up in the church. I was a leader in my youth ministry. I've been through disciple program after discipleship program. I was trained for this. I was ready for this. This is my moment. And I did what anybody else probably would do in that situation. I said, forget this. I'm going back to my dorm. I was terrified. Like, there is no way I'm going to walk around, start up a random conversation, and try to talk to somebody about Jesus. And so I just went back to my dorm, and I felt pretty defeated. Maybe some of you have had an experience like that, where you had an opportunity to share your faith, and you're just like, no, not so much. And then we continue on through the semester. I don't know if you guys knew this about me, but I'm kind of a closet nerd. Or maybe it's not that closeted. But I'm a big gamer, and so I love computer games and internet gaming. And so in the early 90s, there were, like, internet games that went through, like, BBSs, and so you would log in and forget it. We can nerd out later if you're interested. But anyway, I got into these games. I was playing, and I met this guy on this game. And you could play. These are people from all over college campuses, all over the country. and because we were really the only people online at this point in history. And so I met this guy, and he said he went to the University of Illinois. I'm like, hey, I do too, and hey, let's get together, let's hang out. He was a physics professor, and so I said, hey, I live in ISR, Illinois Street Residence Halls, let's get together, let's have lunch. So he comes and has lunch, and his name is Eric. And Eric and I met, and it was really awkward because we just kind of knew each other from a game online, and now we're meeting in real life, and what do you do? But we built up a friendship, and we established a friendship. And Eric was, like I said, a physics professor, really high intellectual, and we just started having lunch together once a week and continued to build this friendship. And he just started asking me questions about my life and wanting to get to know me more. And of course, you know, when you start to ask somebody questions who's grown up in the church and this is their life, that it leaks out. And so, oh, I can't get together Thursday night because I've got this group that I go to on campus. Oh, what group? Chi Alpha. And we start talking about it. So little things over time, he just began to understand that I'm a spiritual person. And he, at one of these meetings, just said, hey, you're religious, right? And I said, well, yeah, kind of. And he says, can you tell me more about that? Because I've never met a religious person before in my life. And so I'm like, sure, what do you want to know? He says, well, why do you do this? And so we just started talking. And he thought it was interesting. So we just that conversation kept going. And at the end of that semester, a moment came where we were in my dorm room hanging out. And he says, you know what? All this stuff that we've been talking about, I think I'm ready to believe it too. And we just stood there in my room, and I prayed with Eric, and he became a believer that day. Started attending church with me. He joined the choir. It was crazy. And it was just a really cool moment. And here's the thing. Both of those stories are me. I didn't change from one story to the other. I didn't get bolder. I didn't grow leaps and bounds in my walk with God or my knowledge of God. They were both in the same semester of college. I mean, this was the same me. So what was the difference? And I'll share more on that in a few minutes. This month we're talking about what our church is called to be, how we are to accomplish the what of making disciples by loving God and loving people. And we began by talking about how we are called to community. That was the first week. How important it is that we do life together Monday through Saturday and not just on Sunday mornings, but that we're connected to one another and we do life with one another. And our neighborhood groups are there for just that reason. If you have somehow yet held out and you've resisted getting involved in a neighborhood group, please take a minute after service today. Stop by the Welcome Center. Get one of the connection cards. Just check the box saying, please help me find the neighborhood group that's right for me, and we will do that. It will change your whole walk with God to be walking together with other believers. And so we want to get you connected into a neighborhood group. Last week, we talked about how we are called to worship and that worship is more than just the song service on Sunday mornings, although this time is a huge component of what worship looks like. Corporate worship is important, and we need to go all in our corporate worship. But we also talked about generosity and a life of obedience, rounding out how we worship God well. And today, we're going to take a look at outside of the doors of Cross Oaks Elementary School and talk about how we are called to neighbor. And earlier this year, we spent some time talking about neighboring. In fact, we spent a long time talking about neighboring, about getting to know the people that are closest to us, how being intentional is important, about building relationships with people is exactly what God has called us to do. That's what he wants us to do as his followers, is to be intentional about building relationships and loving people and investing in them. And I've heard stories from some of you since that time about how you've already seen a difference in how you relate to the world right outside of your front door. But I want to draw your attention to a passage about one of Jesus' miracles where he heals a blind man. Listen to this, Mark 8:22-25. When they arrived at Bethsaida, some people brought a blind man to Jesus, and they begged him to touch the man and heal him. Jesus took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. Then spitting on the man's eyes, a little gross, he laid his hands on him and asked, can you see anything now? The man looked around. Yes, he said, I see people, but I can't see them very clearly. They look like trees walking around. Then Jesus placed his hands on the man's eyes again and his eyes were opened. His sight was completely restored and he could see everything clearly. Now we talked about neighboring earlier this year and you got it probably a little bit. And sometimes we need a second pass. Sometimes we need to, if Jesus needed a second pass to heal this blind man, I promise you, I probably don't communicate things perfectly the first time, and we need a second pass. We need God to touch us again to be able to see things clearly the way he wants us to see them. There are people all around you that you still are not seeing. To you, they're inanimate objects. They're trees. The person who lives to the right and left of you is going to spend eternity somewhere. You need to understand that. They are going to spend eternity somewhere. And God put you where you are for a reason. The parents whose kids play on your kid's soccer team, God put your kid on that team for a reason. And my prayer this morning is that God is going to touch you again, and you will begin to see those people the way God sees those people. As people who desperately need to discover his love in a real way, as we talked about a few weeks ago, people who are confused and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And so here's my question. How many of you have someone in your life, and this is a legitimate question for a response, how many of you have someone in your life that you would say you are very close to, who you are pretty confident does not have a real relationship with Jesus, and if they were to head into eternity right now, they wouldn't spend it in heaven? If you have someone like that in your life, would you lift your hand? Okay, quite a few of you around the room. If you weren't able to lift your hand there, I would say you need to be more intentional about building relationships with people who are not church folk. Because we all need people in our lives who we are investing in and pouring into and helping discover spiritual truth. And so we all need that. Now, here's the next question. I'm not going to ask you to lift your hands on this one. But of those of you who raised your hand and said, yeah, I have somebody in my life who's like that, how many of you have never talked to them about Jesus? You've never invited them to church. You've never engaged them at a spiritual level. You've never really gone to that level of saying, hey, I care about you. Where are you at with regards to your relationship with God? And here's the thing, that can be intimidating. I just shared a personal story about how intimidating it was to me. So I know that can be really intimidating. And I would guess, I would probably venture to safely say this is the most intimidating aspect of our faith. Worship, studying the Bible, relating to other people in the church, serving. None of that is overly intimidating. It's still a discipline that you got to pursue. But sharing our faith is an intimidating aspect of our faith. We get scared, we get intimidated, we get self-conscious. But here's the most important part. None of those things that we get excuse us from doing it. We still have to do it. Mark 16:15, and then he told them, go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone. There it is. There's the mandate. This is what Jesus wants his followers to do. Go into all the world, preach the good news to everyone. So we're not excluded from that call. And here's what we need to understand about this process of sharing our faith, evangelism, witnessing, whatever term you want to use. What we need to understand about this process is that it's a process. We need to lead others. We need to tell others about Jesus. But telling others about Jesus is not your goal. Telling others about Jesus is not the end game. The goal is to disciple. And what is a disciple? A disciple is a follower. So here's the thing. The goal isn't to tell people about Jesus. It's to lead people to Jesus. Your goal is not to tell other people about Jesus, but it's to lead other people to Jesus. We're going to explain a little bit more about what that means. Christianity is not just gaining knowledge about who God is. It's living an experience, and we need to show them what that experience looks like when it's lived out. I had a mentor when I was growing up who used this phrase all the time. You are Jesus with skin on to the world around you. You are the only Jesus that some people may ever see. And we need to make sure that we are showing them what that looks like. You want to know the most straightforward, no-nonsense verse in the Bible about evangelism and discipleship? Here it is, 1 Corinthians 11:1. And you should imitate me just as I imitate Christ. That's it. I mean, they're just don't even mince words, Paul. That is discipleship and evangelism. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. Follow my example as I follow the example of Jesus. That is discipleship, leading people from where they are to where Jesus is. And obviously, it's an amazing experience if you've ever had this, and I pray that all of you get this experience if you haven't had it, when we get to pray with someone and be there when they cross the line of faith from disbelief to belief. There is nothing like that in life. There's nothing that competes with that. When you get to pray with someone and they have a genuine, repentant encounter with God and they cross that line of faith and you get to walk them through it. But we're not always going to get to do that. That's not the role you will always play. Salvation is not a point of sale experience, you know, where somebody's, it's not just a moment, you know, going through the checkout line. Oh, look, there's Jesus. Go ahead and ring that up too. It's not just a moment. It's a lifetime of experiences and decisions and conversations that lead up to that moment that we value so much, and we should, because we need to celebrate that moment with people when they make that decision. But we need to think of the faith journey as a continuum instead of binary, on or off, yes or no, in or out. It's a gradual progression. You know, think of the journey of faith as a continuum from negative 10 to 10, with negative 10 being a hardcore atheist, there is no God, and 10 being, well, you're in heaven, okay? You're in God's presence for all of eternity. And then there's zero. There is that point where we step over that line and we take that step of faith and belief and we become a follower of Jesus. But those three points are not the only points along that continuum. There's all sorts of ranges in between where somebody is at in their faith journey. Somebody may not be a follower of Jesus, but they're not an atheist. They have interest in spiritual things. They're hungry. They're searching. And they may be a negative 2 or a negative 3. They may have somebody who's entered their life and they have had conversation after conversation about how good God is and what Jesus has done for them. And they may be absorbing it and reading the Bible for themselves and learning and experiencing. And they're ready. They may be a negative 1, a negative 0.5, just ready to make that point. And so here's the deal. People are all along that spectrum. And there are steps all along the way that move us. These conversations and experiences and thoughts and books we read, people we meet. We don't just one day decide, well, I'm done being an atheist now. I think I'll believe in Jesus. It doesn't just happen that way. And your responsibility as a follower of Jesus is to help someone move along that continuum. Not just pre, but post. Not just before Christ, but after as well. Our goal is to help one another grow once we've made a decision. So discipleship goes all the way from negative 10 to 10. It's all discipleship. And so we need to be investing, and that's your responsibility as a follower of Jesus. It's to help someone move from left to right on that spectrum. And the person who helps someone move from negative 8 to negative 7.5 is just as important as the person who prays with someone to move from 0 to 1. They are just as important. We are all on the team. We all have different roles. Even the church is part of that team. We're here to help you as well in that process. And that's what I want to talk about for the rest of our time this morning, because I don't want you to be intimidated by sharing your faith. I don't want you to live in fear, and I don't want you to miss out on God's plan, because God wants to use you. There are people in your life that he has put there strategically that you are called to reach out to, that you are there to move them from left to right. You are there to push them further on down the scale. Some of you have tried sharing your faith, and you didn't have a great experience. Good, because you're living a biblical life. John 15, 18 through 20, Jesus spells it out pretty plainly. If the world hates you, remember that it hated me first. The world would love you as one of its own if you belong to it, but you are no longer part of the world. I chose you to come out of the world, so it hates you. Do you remember what I told you? A slave is not greater than the master. Since they persecuted me, naturally they will persecute you. And if they had listened to me, they would listen to you. So here's what Jesus is saying. It's not always going to be a Billy Graham moment. You're talking to somebody about Jesus, and all of a sudden, Just As I Am begins playing in the store over the speakers in the store, and they drop to their knees, and tears are streaming down their face, and they're like, yes, this is what I need. That's not going to happen all the time. God calls us to be fishers of men. That's what Jesus said. I want you to be fishers of men. And if you are out fishing, and the fish are not biting, what you need to do is slowly reel the lure back in and put it out there again. You don't smack the water, throw the fishing pole away, and say, that's it, I'm never doing that again. Guess what? You will never catch a fish. You keep the lure in the water. You keep trying. More times than not, people are not going to respond in an obvious, overt, significant way when you're sharing your faith. You don't know what's going on the inside. It may look like they don't care, but you may have moved them from a negative 5 to a negative 2, and you have no clue what God is doing inside them. That's where you're responsible for your role, which is be a light, be an example, share what God is doing in your life, and let the Holy Spirit work on them. And here's what I want you to know this morning. Sharing your faith is way less complicated than you realize. We think we need to have entire books of the Bible memorized. We need to be able to answer every question that someone might have before we even will open our mouths for the first time. And I believe witnessing is sometimes more of a sentence than it is a paragraph. You don't have to have a sermon prepared to witness to someone. This is a great way of witnessing. Maybe you like to walk with some ladies in your neighborhood, and you guys are out walking, and you just throw this out. Didn't God make a beautiful day today? Done. You have just been a witness to those ladies you're walking with. Maybe someone at work, a coworker, comes up to you and shares about how, you know, things are really rough right now between him and his wife, and he's not sure if they're going to make it. And you just respond like this, would you mind if I put you on my prayer list? Done. Maybe they talk about how they just lost their father and they're having a rough time with that. Maybe respond with, I don't know how I would have made it through the period of my life when my dad died without the Lord in my life. He really helped me through. And allow them to respond to you. They may not even respond to your statement, but you're continuing to put it out there. And when they do respond, because over time you're continuing to show them, hey, faith is important to me. I have a real relationship with a real God. I believe what I believe, and it means a lot to me. When they get to a point where they are ready, they are going to seek you out, and they're going to ask you for help. Maybe even with a question you don't know the answer to. Here's a great response for that. I'm not sure I have the entire answer to that question, but I know a place where they do know the answer. Would you like to come with me this Sunday? You can be my guest at church. And hand them one of these. This is why we have these. I hope you all have them. If you don't have them, please grab a stack. We've got thousands of these, and I would like to have none. I would like all thousands of them to be handed out to people who you're investing in. So take these investment cards and these invite cards and hand them out to people in your life. But evangelism is not one size fits all. It's going to look different for every person. And I'm going to share with you real quickly 6 different styles of sharing your faith this morning. And I want you to see if you can find one of these that fits you the best. And I will tell you up front, since this is multiple choice, that none of the above isn't one of the options. Okay, so as we go through these 6, you need to identify one that you say, yeah, that's me. That's something I could do. You don't get to sit on the sidelines when it comes to sharing your faith. There are too many people in your life that are counting on you without you even realizing it and without them even realizing it. They need you. So first evangelism style that we get to is the direct style of evangelism. Now, this is also, you could probably call this the confrontational style of evangelism. These are people that I believe, according to what the gifts of the Spirit are listed in Corinthians, who have the gift of evangelism. That these people, anywhere, anytime, these are the people who are sitting next to somebody on the plane, and they are handing out tracts. They're saying, they sit next to somebody on a plane and say, hey, how you doing? I'm Jeff. Oh, hi, how are you? Where are you headed? I'm going here. So tell me about the last time you went to church. What was it like? This is direct. This is in your face, and this is a absolutely great style of evangelism. Some people, this is what they are drawn to. They just, for them, talking about Jesus is as natural as breathing to them. 2 Timothy 4:2 is the verse I associate with this. Preach the word of God. Be prepared, whether the time is favorable or not. Patiently correct, rebuke, and encourage your people with good teaching. So that is the direct style of evangelism. Just having conversations all the time, redirecting, talking about God, confronting people about their lives and what's going on. And here's the caution. Every one of these styles of evangelism has a caution that I'm going to bring to it, because there's advantages and then there's also things that we need to watch out for. And the caution for this is that you need to be sure to use compassion when you're confronting people with truth. You're not in this to offend. You're not in there to just tell people they're wrong and walk away, to smack them upside the head with your Bible. We need to have compassion in our conversations. And so the direct and confrontational style can still confront with compassion. So that's the first one. Maybe that's you. Maybe that's your natural style of talking with someone about Jesus. The second approach is the intellectual approach to evangelism. Another word we use for this is kind of apologetics. Apologetics comes from the root apologia, which means to make it a defense for, not to say I'm sorry for something. So apologetics is defending what we believe. And so maybe you geek out on the scientific side of things. Maybe you just can't get enough of seeing how science and the Bible line up, and you love to explain the how and not just the what. You're all about process and leading people through that. You get into debate and you thrive on it instead of wanting to run from it. You would love to argue matters of faith and science and all and philosophy. That's you. 1 Peter 3:15. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. So there's some people, and for a season of my life, this resonated with me in a big way. This is how I approached my faith and the people around me who I was investing in, is we had these kinds of conversations. But the caution here is you can't substitute just giving answers for sharing the gospel message. We can get so caught up in with the debate and the argument that we forget that the gospel is what's driving this. And that's what we need to come back to all the time. Don't become argumentative. Don't debate just for the sake of debate. Learn to be a good listener and hear what people are really saying. So that's the intellectual approach. Next is the testimonial approach. And in one sense, you could call this true witnessing. Because who gives a testimony? A witness does in a courtroom. They give their testimony. And a witness is someone who just tells what they've seen. This is the blind man healed by Jesus. This blind man healed by Jesus. And the religious leaders call him in and they are grilling him. Is this man really a prophet? Is this man really? And they're asking all these theological questions about Jesus and how he healed him. And was it right? And was it proper? And all that stuff. And his response was amazing. Basically, they're grilling him, and he responds this way: I don't know about all that stuff, but I do know this. I was blind, and now I see. What an amazing response. I mean, if that's not a drop the mic moment, I don't know what is. I mean, what are they going to say after that? And this is what we can do also in sharing our faith. We're telling our story. What has God done for you? Maybe you have a really compelling story of what God has done in your life. That story needs to be shared. That needs to be told. 1 John 1:3, we proclaim to you what we ourselves have actually seen and heard so that you may have fellowship with us. And so that's an amazing way of sharing your faith, is just sharing what God has done and is doing for you on a regular basis. The caution here is make sure you're talking about Jesus and what he's done and not just talking about yourself. There's lots of people who love to talk about themselves, but we need to make sure that we're bringing glory to Jesus through this conversation and what he has done in our lives. So that's testimonial. Next, fourth one is relational, the relational aspect of evangelism. Another way to say this is friendship evangelism. And maybe you're a person who builds deep relationships with people, and you just love to build many, many, many relationships. And through those relationships and continuing to be a friend, you earn the right to share Christ. Out of the bridge of the relationship where they see your lifestyle lining up with your faith. One way to look at this is crockpot versus microwave witnessing. This is the crockpot side of witnessing. This is the long game. And this was Eric and me at college. This was me building a relationship and over months continuing to deepen that relationship and have casual conversations about what God has done in me and who I am. And he eventually came around saying, hey, I want to know more about this. 1 Corinthians 9:22 says, "When I am with those who are weak, I share their weakness, for I want to bring the weak to Christ. Yes, I try to find common ground with everyone, doing everything I can to save some." And the only caution here is some people, they are so much into people and they love people so much that they're afraid to ever confront them with the truth. And so you got to make sure that you don't value friendships over truth telling and you're willing to invest in them in that way. That's the relational approach to evangelism. Next one, number five, is serving. Servant evangelism, compassion, bringing meals to someone after a surgery, mowing their lawn. You may have heard the phrase before, speak the gospel at all times, when necessary, use words. These are the kind of people who are just serving all the time and showing, demonstrating what the love of God looks like when it's lived out. They are the tangible hands and feet of Christ to a world around them. You are living the gospel when you help someone put their bags into their trunk. You're showing the love of Jesus when you hand out blankets to the homeless. This is the serving side of evangelism. Matthew 5:16, "In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your Heavenly Father." So we need to show people that, but here's the caution. Actions are no substitute for words. You can't just serve someone into heaven. It doesn't work. We just said, when necessary, use words. Well, there comes a time when it is always necessary. You've got to get to a point where you're telling somebody about God's love. Nowhere in the Bible does anyone come to faith without words being used. There's always words as a part of that equation. And you can serve somebody and do an amazing job, but there's lots of people who aren't connected to Jesus who are serving. So there has to come a point in time where you make that approach and you say, hey, you know, they say, why do you do what you do? Man, because of what God has done for me. Let me tell you what Jesus has done for me. And you have that opportunity to share the love of Jesus with people. So there comes a point in time where you have to make that pivot from just witnessing with your hands to witnessing with your mouth. And then finally, we have the last one, and that is the invitational approach to evangelism. Come to church with me. You want to be my guest this Sunday at church? We're going through this series. I'd love to have you be a part of that. This is why we make the invite cards, so you can hand them out. Let the church partner with you in sharing the gospel with your friends. Let us come alongside you. Let us help you. You bring them here, they will hear the gospel. They will have an opportunity to respond to Jesus. Luke 14:23, "So the master said, go into the country lanes and behind the hedges, and please don't hide in people's hedges." That's creepy and awkward and weird. You don't want to do that. "But urge anyone you find to come so that the house will be full." So we need to be inviting people to be a part of what God is doing. And here's the caution. If we only do this approach and we are always just inviting, don't miss out on your opportunity to pray with someone. You may have somebody over to your house for dinner and spiritual conversations begin and they're asking about God and faith and God's been working on their heart and they say, man, I really think this is right for me and I think I'm ready to become a follower of Jesus. And your response in that moment should not be, great, come to church with me this Sunday and my pastor can close the deal. You have an opportunity there to pray with someone. Don't miss it. So the caution there is don't use that invitation style to the exclusion of everything else. And as Luke comes back up to join me, I want to stress this point again. There is no one right way to share the gospel. There's not one approach. You can find every one of these styles in the life of Jesus. Every single one that I just shared, you will find in the life and interactions of Jesus with the people around him. He used every one of them, and so will you at different times. Just because you say, well, my most natural affinity there is relationship, relational evangelism. That's really where I kind of fit the best. Or maybe it's an intellectual approach or you know, maybe you're invitational. Whatever it is, you may say, well, that's my sweet spot. Well, here's the deal. You're going to move in all of these throughout the course of your life. You don't just identify one and just plant the stake in the ground and say, yeah, I can't drift away from that one. That's where I have to stay. That may be where you move most naturally. But we're going to need to be able to share Christ in and out of season. And so the key is that it needs to look like you. When you share your faith, it needs to look like you. If it doesn't look like you, then you're not being authentic. And authenticity is what draws people to relationship with God. It's authentic faith. And it needs to be right for the person you're talking to. You may have an intellectual approach to evangelism and want to talk about debating creation and evolution and the historicity of the resurrection. And man, that's what geeks you out. And that person you're sitting across the table from maybe could care less about all that stuff. Maybe they're at a point in time where they just lost a close family member and they don't really care about creation versus evolution. They need somebody who's willing to put their arm around them and pray with them. And so they got to be right for the person you're talking to. And we need to be sensitive to the needs of those people and to the movement and to the person. And we need to use a style that's going to resonate with them, that's going to connect with them. And above all, understand that you are not in this alone. Yes, you are called to share your faith. Yes, it's you and that person. But the Holy Spirit was sent for this reason. This is why Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to empower us. Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses telling people about me everywhere. This is why Jesus went back to heaven and sent the Holy Spirit so that way we could be empowered to be witnesses, so we could share our faith, so we could do the work that Jesus has left us on this earth to do. This is the most important thing you will ever do as a follower of Jesus, is to share your faith. Hands down. Why? Because everything else we do is a component of our faith we can do in heaven. You can worship in heaven. You can get to know God better in heaven. We can have community with one another in heaven. All the other spiritual disciplines, the aspects of our faith that are so important, yes. But we will be able to do those in eternity. The only thing you won't be able to do in eternity is tell somebody who's lost how to find their way to Christ. That's now. That's what we are here for right now. A short time after Jesus made that statement to the disciples in Acts 1:8, the disciples were gathered in the upper room and they were waiting for this gift Jesus had promised. And the Holy Spirit was poured out in that room and they were all baptized in the Holy Spirit and things were never the same again. Peter's a great example. He denied Jesus to a little servant girl standing around the fire when Jesus was on trial. And now he goes out and he preaches with boldness and 3,000 people get saved that day. Something happened to that dude. And the Holy Spirit still empowers us today, and he wants to do the same for you. And if you've never received the baptism in the Holy Spirit, begin to pray and ask God for that incredible gift. He wants you to experience that. It's the most important thing God has for you, second only to salvation. And it's the gift that Jesus promised to us so that we would be equipped to carry out the mission that he's called us to make disciples, to love God, to love others, and to lead others in the path of following Jesus. That's what God wants for us, and he sent the Holy Spirit for that reason. So with regards to evangelism, if you've been silent, it's time to speak up. There are people in your life that need you. They need you to share. And if you've been hiding, it's time to go public. There are people who have no one else to tell them. Regularly sharing your faith to the people around you is the most important thing you will ever do with your life. The sad thing is, the overwhelming majority of Christians have never shared their faith. They've never had a real conversation about Jesus with someone who didn't know him. And guys, I don't want that for you. I don't want you on the outside looking in of the most important thing that we are here to do. As a church, we need to be actively sharing our faith in our hearts. I think all true followers of Jesus want to share their faith. Some might be unsure of how to do it or afraid of rejection, but deep down, we all have a sense that there isn't anything as rewarding as opening a person up to God's love and his truth. Let people see the goodness of God in you. Let them see the forgiveness of God in your mistakes, in the real you. Let them see the grace of God in the way that you serve. Let them see the love of God in a transformed life that you live every single day. In your story. Would you bow your heads with me? We're going to pray this morning.